I want to begin today by inviting you to think with me sincerely about your own personal connections to two things: fear and fatigue. How well are you associated with fear? Maybe that word brings to mind some moment in your life that lies just below the surface. Perhaps it was some years ago when you were full of fear as a child because of some major event that happened to you. Perhaps it was when you were in the armed services and you came perilously close to death. Or perhaps it was when you had some moment in your youth that still haunts you. Or as a parent, when extreme loss touched your life and changed you forever. Or maybe it was a prolonged season of life that you experienced when sleep was seldom, when you were not sure what would happen to yourself or to your loved one. Or maybe it's a kind of a chronic, low-grade phenomenon with which you live every single day. Or perhaps it's even where you find yourself today, afraid. Afraid because of some intense circumstance, some recent news that you are carrying, some uncertainty, and you're trying to trust God. See, that's what we're supposed to do, trust God, but it's hard. And what happens is we get overwhelmed with fear. Fear is inevitably part of our lives. If we live, we got to confront fear. It can come in many shapes, in many stages, and in many moments. Fatigue is something we all know about also. In various seasons, we wear down. Work becomes so constant that we can't keep up. Worries, perhaps, keep us from getting the kind of sleep that all of our bodies need. The pace of our lives can become quite complicated, even difficult to manage. We're juggling many things, many of us, pressures, responsibilities, commitments, cares. Life can be so tiresome, even debilitating. Some of us struggle with chronic fatigue. All of us know a little bit about fatigue. And then when we find these two coming together, fear and fatigue, life can feel absolutely overwhelming. Overwhelming. Some of you know that last week I spent 3 days with another police seminar. This was one in South Carolina. Police officers come to this seminar to experience a little bit of help and wholeness because they have been in some critical incident, a shooting, maybe a violent car chase or some scene that is now an all too common part of their police work. These seminars try to give help and wholeness to police officers who are so well trained and so devoted and have such hard jobs. And I'm challenged and I'm privileged that this kind of ministry is part of my sense of calling. As you might guess, there are two prominent themes that always emerge in these police seminars: fear and fatigue. Fear and fatigue for tough, well-trained, devoted police officers. So the seminar seeks to help these officers find some wholeness and get back to work where they can serve and help and be who they're called to be. We all know something about these things: fear and fatigue. Our single verse for today comes from 1 Kings chapter 19, and it is found in the midst of fear and fatigue. I'm continuing this series of preaching from one verse of Scripture, and it's 1 Kings 19, verse 12. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. This is the word of the Lord. This verse comes in a long story about God's prophet Elijah. The year is around 850 BC, and Ahab is king of Israel. Ahab had a strong army. Ahab also built big buildings around Israel, and Ahab maintained a steady government. That was good for God's people. But as the Bible tells it, Ahab was one of the worst kings in all of Israel's history. Worst. Why? Especially if he maintained a stable society and built big buildings. Why is he one of the worst? Because Ahab, and especially his infamous wife Jezebel, permitted so much worship of the Baal gods or Baal. While Ahab and Jezebel's reign might be characterized as politically strong and prominent for Israel, that's never the only thing that God cares about. Their faith and their obedience proved to be far from what God had hoped and what God had expected, far from strong and prominent. So it became Elijah, the prophet's duty and his calling to remind the king and his wife Jezebel and all the people that faith, and how we live our daily lives, they live their daily lives with God and among God's people, loving God and others, how that was the most important thing. That was Elijah's job. To remind them. There's some wonderful and dramatic stories about Elijah in 1 Kings. They're wonderful. They're dramatic. He had this amazing energy and wonderful creativity in calling Ahab and in calling Jezebel and all the people back to faithfulness. There's a fantastic story in 1 Kings 18 about Elijah's confrontation at the top of Mount Carmel. Elijah put forth the challenging question, and here it is. How long will you go on limping after two different opinions? If God is real, then be for God and follow God. Make up your minds, who do you serve? And these questions led to the most memorable conquest between one prophet of God, Elijah, and 450 prophets of Baal. And it led to the clear victory for Elijah on the top of Mount Carmel and a victory for God. The Lord indeed is God. That was the confirmation at that moment and out of that battle. This was Elijah's central affirmation. The Lord indeed is God. So many things get our attention. So many things keep our focus, hold us captive. But Elijah says, the Lord indeed is God. That central affirmation is meant to set the course of our lives, meant to set our priorities, empower us in how we live today and this week and tomorrow and always. What are we going to do? Who do we follow? The Lord indeed is God. Well, as wonderful and as affirming as this was, the Lord indeed is God, that was the confirmation out of that story, as assertive and as certain as it proves to be, that whole encounter with the Baal prophets at the top of Mount Carmel left Elijah in a certain place. Fear and fatigue. Though he had won a dramatic battle for God, he had also moved to the top of the list as the most hated person of the meanest woman in all of history, Jezebel. Top of her hated list. When she learned that Elijah had defeated her prophets, when she learned what Elijah had done to her people, the Baal prophets, she promised that either she would die or Elijah would die within one day. Though he had stood tall for God, though Elijah had stood up for faith and obedience and been God's prominent prophet on Mount Carmel, he also found himself alone, dejected, exhausted, depressed, debilitated, and he had nowhere to turn. So Elijah started running for his life. He ran south toward Beersheba, a famous place in the Bible. He went further than that too. He ran into the wilderness and sat by himself under a tree, it says, and he started praying to God, praying out of his fear and out of his exhaustion. God, help me. I'm worn out. Take my life. I'm done. Elijah was a burned out prophet. Burned out. Elijah felt like an old gray battleship, had served his duty, done his time, fulfilled his call and his commission. He wanted to be decommissioned. He couldn't do it anymore. Take it away, God. He wanted out. Ever felt like that? Elijah was afraid for his life. Jezebel was after him. After him. He was worn out from the tension. He was worn out from the battle. He was worn out from the difficult duties. He was worn out from running. He was so tired, willing to give up, he fell asleep. Fell asleep in fear and fatigue. Know anything about that? The story says that an angel came and visited Elijah. The angel woke him up. Woke him up from his fear and fatigue and gave him something to eat and gave him something to drink. He went back to sleep. Then another angel came, it says, and fed him again. Woke him up, got him stronger. And like Moses wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, Elijah wandered too in the wilderness. It says 40 days and 40 nights he wandered, going all the way to Mount Sinai, where he found a cave. And he crawled in a cave on Mount Sinai, hoping that he could die. Mount Sinai was the place that Moses had encountered God, right? This is a long way from Mount Carmel, where Elijah had come from. And then there in the cave, God spoke to Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah answered, I've been so zealous for you, God. I've served you enough. I've spoken to your people to live by faith and obedience, live out the covenant. I've done my duty. I've stood up for you. Against the worst, I've fought for faith. I've been obedient. And now I'm alone. And I'm left by myself in this horrid place, and they are chasing me down. Notice all the repeated references to I. That's what happens when we get full of fear and fatigue. It becomes all about the I, me, mine. Elijah was looking for pity. He's looking for commiseration. He's asking God to leave him alone. I'm in this cave. This is what I've done. I'm done. He wants to be let off the hook, freed from his commission, released from his calling to be some big prophet. He's full of fear and he is full of fatigue. What happens next gets very interesting. The focus shifts from Elijah to God. Something happened that's very important. God tells Elijah to go out of the cave because God is going to come by there. There comes a mighty wind, and it's so mighty that the mountains are shaking and the rocks are splitting in two. But God's not in the wind. And then there comes an earthquake. But God's not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But God is not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Or, as it's otherwise translated, sheer silence. Silence. And Elijah knew that it was God in the absence of sound. And it was God speaking to him. And it was God claiming his life again, commissioning him again, reminding him who he was and what he was supposed to do. Here's a poem by Wendell Berry that has long spoken to my own heart. It's called "The Peace in the Wild Things." When the despair of the world grows in me, and I wake in the night at the least sound, in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go and lie down where the wood drake rests in his beauty on the water and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought. Of grief, I come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting for their light. For a time, I rest in the grace of the world and am free. Sometimes in the great clamor of the world, in the wind, in the earthquake, in the fire, and the noise, and all the fear, and all the fatigue, it is in the still, the quiet, that we can best and most hear God. And the message of this story is not so much about how God communicates, how God finally gets through to us. It's also about what God says that's most important. God didn't say, "Take it easy, Elijah. You deserve rest." God didn't say, "Oh, you poor thing. Jezebel's after you. I'm going to defeat her for you. And all your other enemies, by the way." God did not say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." God did not give any hint that the great prophet of God could be decommissioned at this time, or just sail off into the sunset, or just hang out in the cave and die. No. This is what God said. Quit the pity party. Get up. Go home. Much work needs to be done. You are my servant. And more than that, you are not alone. And you are not on your own. I'll be with you, and I will work for you and through you. God recommissioned Elijah for important and continuing service in God's grand purposes. Sometimes the best solution to our fear and our fatigue is to keep on. Keep striving. Keep serving God, to persevere, and to know that God is with us and for us, and we're never, ever on our own. What God said to Elijah in the cave, in the still, small voice, in the sheer silence, is what God has said before. The work of the coming kingdom, it's long, it's hard, it will involve fear. It's going to involve fatigue, but I'll be with you. And you are needed to bear fruit. You're needed to guide people from faithlessness to faith. You're needed to guide people from idolatry to love and peace and welcome and wholeness and hope. Elijah's work is, see, part of God's big and important plan. And Elijah has important work to do, yet to be done, on behalf of the Creator and the Redeemer and the Sustainer of all, God. All of this comes in the still, small voice, in the sheer silence. After the wind, after the earthquake, after the fire, after all the noise, it's less about how God speaks to us. Sometimes it's in big, bold ways, for sure. Sometimes it's the still, small voice. God speaks in many ways, but it's mostly what God speaks. You are mine. You have important work to do, so keep doing it. Let's do it together. I'm on your side. In fact, I'll never leave you. I'll bear the fruit that you work to bring. You keep laboring. I will always be there with you and for you. You know, the ancient desert fathers and mothers, those people who lived in the second and third century around the deserts of the Middle East and often escaped to solitude, who have so much to teach us in our hectic and crazy world. When they were desolate, when they were worn out, when they were without hope, they would repeat one word over and over as a kind of soothing mantra. One word, and the word wasn't Jesus. And the word wasn't God. And the word wasn't love. The word was simply today. Today. It kept them where they needed to be. When they, we may not know what tomorrow will bring. And we may be full of fear and fatigue from what yesterday gave us. But this is where we are today. Today. This is where we live. Today. And what do we do? Well, we affirm that we belong to God. And what do we do? Like Elijah. We belong to God and we keep serving. We keep at it, loving and serving God. Seek ye first the kingdom. Strive first for the kingdom and all things will be given unto you. That's the main thing. We may think maybe like Elijah on some days, isn't God finished with me yet? Can't I get out of this mess? Can't I get this mantle off my shoulders? It's so heavy. Can't I? Haven't I done enough? I'm tired. It's hard. Thomas Merton writes this, "No despair of ours can alter the reality of things or stain the joy of the cosmic dance which is always there. No despair of ours can alter the reality of things or stain the joy of the cosmic dance that's always there. We're invited to forget our lives on purpose, cast our awful solemnity to the winds, and join the general dance." End quote. God tells Elijah to go. Get back in the dance. God keeps telling us, join the dance. Stay in the dance. Keep dancing. Seek to be always and forever people who love. Love God. Love others. This is the message on this first Sunday of Lent. We seek to become who God made us to be. People who trust God. People who serve God. See, we belong to God. And nothing ever changes that. Our lives are always intended to be about serving God. Moving toward God. It's what life's about. Not sometimes. Not when it's easy. Not on good days. Not on good and bad days, on all days. We belong to God, not just when we feel like it, always. So that's our focus. That's what we do. We belong to God. We seek to serve God. That's the message of the still small voice. It's gospel. For me, I hope it's gospel for you today. Amen. Let us pray. Holy God, we believe. We do. Help our unbelief and shape each of us in faith and love. Faith and love, following Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.